Great, thank you. And do turn in your Bibles to page 1184. So I'll read the passage that we'll go through. Chapter 2, verse 16 through to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that will perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Great. So if you can keep your Bibles open there and then follow along in your handout. To fully grow into Christ, this is what you need. Has anyone ever said that to you, or something like it? I know I've met people like this, you know, those who say, well, yeah, you individually, or yeah, your church, yeah, you've got something good. You want to know God, but if you want to get real about your walk with the Lord, there's something much more that you should have. Well done, as it were. You've got the starters, these spiritual canapes and what you've been introduced to. But if you want a real meal, if you want to be properly nourished in your spiritual life, then come with me to enjoy the main course. It's a tempting offer. And what can make this appealing to us is that we often feel hungry. We often feel like we lack. I mean, have you ever felt spiritually dry? Have you struggled to really grow in godliness, battling the same old sins? Have you ever even wondered if your church might be part of the problem, that you're missing out on something by being here and not elsewhere? That yes, here you've made a decent start with your walk with Jesus, but to really grow, you need to go elsewhere. Well, I've certainly asked myself these questions. And if you can relate to any of this, then actually when you meet someone who comes along and says, you've only got the starters and you need the main course, well, you may think they have a point. And that is why Paul wrote this passage. To a degree, it's why Paul wrote the whole of Colossians. And so I think Richard Bray came to you guys some weeks ago and he said the letter of Colossians is preventative medicine. It is a letter designed to error-proof your church, to give us a magnificent view of the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are in him, so that we do not drift from him. And if you are here in recent weeks, you'll have seen how in chapter 2 we have so much in Christ, what it means for us to be in Christ, that Jesus has done everything and that we have fullness in him. And it is at this point in the letter, at the end of chapter 2, where Paul most clearly shows what the Colossians might drift towards. So for those of us who are Christian, this passage gives us real clarity and confidence on how we hold fast to Christ. And if you are not a Christian here today, well, this is a great passage for you, because there is a lot that comes under the label Christian. But if you are exploring the Christian faith, you'll want to see what biblical Christianity truly is and isn't. So, we will dive in. If someone says to you, to fully grow into Christ, this is what you're missing. Well, first point, verses 16 through 19. Do not believe that charlatan. Do not believe that charlatan. Verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And similarly, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Whoever they are, do not believe them. Paul is anticipating that in the near future, in Colossae, there will be people who will disqualify this church or pass judgment on them. Like a football referee calling out foul play, saying, oh, you don't deserve that goal because you've not played by the rules. Well, Paul is saying, don't take any of these guys seriously because they don't know the game. They are charlatans. That is, they are imposters. They're claiming an authority they don't have. And in these verses, 16 through 19, there are two possible accusations of foul play. So first, verses 16 and 17, there's the appeal to religious ritual. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. The questions of food and drink seem to be the food laws in the law of Moses, detailing what to eat or not for God's people before Christ. And similarly, the festivals, new moons and Sabbaths are the special times in the calendar. Festivals every year, new moon every month, Sabbath every week. These referees are saying, yes, you've got Jesus, but without these ceremonies God ordained, you're ripping up the rule book. You think you can grow up into the fullness of the faith without the food laws and the calendar? These are biblical patterns that shape the life of God's people for generations. What are you doing, cutting yourself off from that? No wonder your spiritual life is flat. But what is Paul's response? Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Yes, these things had a place back then. These ceremonies pointed forward to Christ, but the substance belongs to him. Going back to these ceremonies when Christ has come is like caring about shadows when you have the real thing. Now, shadows can be a lot of fun. On a sunny day, you can cast a dark shadow with your hand. And maybe you could even make a shadow puppet or a butterfly or something like that. Shadows bear a resemblance to the thing itself. But it would be a very strange thing to think that the shadow in itself is what you need. A shadow literally doesn't have any weight to it. It has no significance in itself, except as it points to something greater. Your hand is something real, but a shadow, it just isn't. Why care about the shadow? And that is what this is saying, that the substance, the body, the real thing is in Christ, and that is what you have and who you are already. So we don't need to go back to those festivals. Now, not many of us are tempted, I think, to go straight back to applying these food laws and calendars and so on in Judaism. But there are many so-called Christians today who will make a very similar argument to what these guys are saying. They'll say things like, you need to believe in Jesus. Well, the church has laid out elaborate ceremonies, rituals, liturgy that have shaped the lives of God's people for generations. What are you doing, cutting yourself off from that? No wonder your spiritual life is flat. There are very popular like Roman Catholic and Orthodox apologists, and you can see online, that are saying exactly this sort of thing. And there is a superficial appeal which is drawing many people towards these traditions and away from evangelical Protestant Christianity. And they'll say things like, "You're Protestant? Ah, that's great. You have a genuine desire to know God and pursue Christ, but you are not experiencing the fullness of the faith. That can only be found through this great tradition. So come to experience this fullness." And they'll use exactly that kind of language of fullness. But Paul has just said back in chapter 2, verse 9, you can see it, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And verse 10, "You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." You have the fullness already. You are the body of Christ. You have the real substance. So don't go back to the shadows. And now, I do think there are people within Catholicism and Orthodoxy who do genuinely know Jesus. But this kind of insistence upon additional historic practices and rituals to attain fullness is kind of baked into these kind of systems. And all that they may talk about, the architecture, the aesthetics, the great tradition, these things are at best shadows, or are outright misleading. And you already have the fullness in Christ. Even worse than those traditions would be the many dangerous cults that are active across London, claiming to believe the Bible but adding human rules. I had a recent conversation with someone who wonderfully escaped the clutches of a group that claims that only their baptisms are valid. So there's a lot of this kind of teaching around in one form or another. Whoever they are, do not believe these charlatans. Do not let them disqualify you. But there is another category of false teaching that Paul wants to error-proof the Colossians against. That not of ritual, but of spiritual experience. Verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you." Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. These are referees who are holding the red card, who will put you down because you've not experienced the mysteries of the faith the way they have. Their profound experience qualifies them in their faith far more than you. And maybe if you'd pursued the kinds of experiences they had, then you'd really know the fullness of the divine. Now, as with religious ritual, it has a superficial appeal. If someone has had a profound experience, it can seem like they have a kind of authority. So I don't know if any of you have had experiences with like psychedelic drugs. Now, I haven't, to be clear, and I absolutely wouldn't recommend them. But the claim is that some people feel is that these can lead to a kind of heightened spiritual awareness. And in a job I had many years ago, I was working on summer camps to teach children bushcraft. I had a lot of fun teaching kids. And along the way, some of my colleagues were really interesting people. One of the most memorable was a guy who couldn't stop talking about his experience with a particular one of these drugs called DMT. I hadn't heard of it, but it's called the spirit molecule. And when the kids weren't around, this guy was talking at length about how he'd been to the Amazon, how he'd had this calming ritual, that it had really opened his mind. And he talked at great length, going on in detail about his visionary experiences, how the universe was love and the divine was in all things. And I tried to talk to him and others on the camp about my belief in God and Jesus and the Bible and the fullness that's in him. But guess who had more airtime on the camp? Who would people rather listen to as a spiritual authority? The hippie fresh from the Amazon with his wild soul-searching experience, or the run-of-the-mill Christian who just wanted to tell people things he'd read in an old book called the Bible? Well, people didn't really care what I had to say. He was regarded by everyone as the spiritual guru, and it's because he's had these experiences that, of course, he's kind of qualified more than me. He had a superficial and persuasive authority. But what would Paul say? Well, look down at verse 18. Paul would say he is puffed up. Puffed up. The word just means inflated, like a balloon. Made to look large, but actually empty inside. And there's a real irony here. So these detailed descriptions of visions, verse 18, they are puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Literally, they are full of hot air to no purpose because of his fleshly instincts. The one who's had these kinds of hyper-spiritual experiences think that he's high and heavenly, but actually he's very fleshly. He's very earthly in his mind. And perhaps we can easily see that when psychedelics have messed with someone's brain. But of course, there are people who, again, claim to be Christian, but claim a superior spiritual knowledge because of profound experiences. This includes several of the so-called mystics of Christian history. And again, that thing about high church tradition, the Catholics and Orthodox and so on, can also appeal to a sensory spiritual experience with incense and so on that you need to really encounter God. But also many within Pentecostal and charismatic churches can put such an emphasis on a hyper-emotional encounter with God that there is a danger they fall in the same trap. Some churches can communicate the idea that if you haven't had a personal revelation from Christ or a very particular deep hyper-experience, then you are missing out on the real deal. A friend of mine grew up in a church like this, where in his youth group every week people shared something kind of very deep and personal that God had revealed to them in their life. And such experience never came to him. And he felt, well, disqualified and discouraged. And the danger of all of this is not just disqualifying others, but verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together with its joints and ligaments, grows. You see, these experiences are puffed up, not nourishing. And Paul has already, in Colossians, set out a clear way for us to grow. And it is not through ritual, tradition, or spiritual experience, but through holding fast to Christ the head, through being Christ's body by faith in him, and through growing in knowledge of his will. If you just flip back to chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays. He didn't cease praying for them, asking God that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Through the word of truth, the gospel, they have already. They can know God more and more and hold ever more closely to Christ and walk in a manner worthy of him. That is nourishment. That is the path of growth. But these experiences are just hot air, impressive as they may sound. So do not believe these charlatans. They invite you to a full meal, but all they offer are shadows and air compared to the real nourishment you already have. people, yes, claiming to be Christian, but basically outsiders that have come in to divert their course from Christ. But what's surprising is that in these next few verses at the end of chapter 2, Paul points the finger directly at the Colossians themselves. Do not believe these charlatans. And our second point, do not live like they have a point. Verse 23. Do not live like they have a point. And verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Paul's tone shifts here, doesn't it? Paul was positive, very positive, in fact, about the Colossians. Back in chapter 1, he only has positive things to say about their start in faith. We can safely assume the Colossians are not drifting into error. And indeed, verse 20, they have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. That is, they are dead to the basic pattern of human religion. Yet, Paul then says to them, why are you living like you are still in the world? Why are you submitting to these human regulations? It's very striking. In other words, we can be clear on Jesus and on following him, on how to grow in him. We can refute major errors. We can be assured that we are part of the body of Christ. And yet, in some ways, we can live like external human rules or regulations are what will make us grow. And that's interesting, isn't it? I was struck afresh by this as I was preparing this talk. And I think this part is actually, yeah, really relevant to our lives as Christians. Now, what are these regulations in verse 21? Well, the Colossians aren't outright saying that the food and drink laws in Leviticus need to be observed today to promote superior Christian practice. Because they're not falling into the same error, at least not to the same degree as the charlatans are back in verse 16. But they seem to be saying that, yeah, really, you'd be better off spiritually without that particular food in your diet. So don't touch that biscuit. Don't handle that meat or taste that drink. Paul says in verse 22, these regulations concern things that perish with use. So I think these are some form of food and drink restrictions. So despite being solidly rooted in Christ, they've somehow ended up with a version of their own food laws, developing their own list of prohibitions that are external to Christ to try and help them grow. And Paul is perplexed. Why are you guys doing this? And what reason do you have to sing from the same hymn sheet as the guys who would pass judgment on you? Verse 23 again shows these human regulations are kind of connected to the same error that Paul was just refuting. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can see that word, asceticism, that was back in verse 18 as well. Both times the word means false humility. Abasement that comes from living with strict spiritual patterns. Think fasting or extreme self-denial. And this is part of the package that the charlatan with puffed up spiritual experiences will use to claim superior spiritual authority over us. They were insisting on asceticism to disqualify you. So why would you sing from the same hymn sheet? Why would you do the same thing? Now, the Colossians, again, clearly aren't a bunch of reclusive mystics craving spiritual experiences. But somehow in their daily life or in the church, they're drawing from the same well. And Paul is saying, don't live like these guys have a point. And again, the irony, it's very striking that these regulations are worthless. So verse 23, they appear impressive, But the end of the verse, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Your food laws are achieving nothing to stop your fleshly instinct, even if they make a good show of looking spiritual. Sometimes there are health fads that are claimed to solve all our problems. One that did the rounds on the internet last year is okra water. The claim is that it can assist with weight loss, boost the immune system, enhance skin health, improve digestion, increase bone health, regulate blood sugar, support tissue repair. According to some health advisors, okra water can do great things for you. But there is no actual evidence for any of these claims whatsoever. It's fine for your diet. It really won't do you any harm. Okra is good for you to eat. Maybe you don't know what an okra is and you've been confused for the last minute. That's also fine. The point is, these kind of regulations are a bit like okra water for our spiritual health. It looks outwardly impressive. You may get a bunch of followers on TikTok if you talk about these spiritual patterns. But as far as nourishing you goes, as far as doing you any spiritual good, well, completely useless. In themselves, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, I'm really excited for you guys next week, as Adam will bring to you Colossians 3, which is an absolute treasure of a passage. And that is where Paul talks about how we actually practically grow, how the gospel will change us from the inside out. So come back next week for that. I won't steal his thunder much as I'd love to. But we need to think about how this applies to us. What are the man-made regulations we are tempted to import in our spiritual lives? What are arbitrary prohibitions we think could be what makes the difference spiritually? What are ways we personally, or even maybe as a church, could just begin to have some of these same errors that false teachers have? Now, for clarity, I don't think this means it's necessarily wrong to have sensible personal boundaries. If carving out 20 minutes in the morning at a particular time and place works for you to do your quiet time, well, that's great. Keep up with that habit, because that will help regularly nourish you in Christ. If having digital boundaries, like putting away your smartphone after a certain time, is useful for your life practically and your walk with the Lord and to stop procrastinating and so on, then that's great. But if we think those things make the difference in themselves, if we think the power for change is in making our own regulations, if we think personal restrictions will secure our godliness, then we're completely wrong. Why would we submit to the world? Again, to fully put this together, we need Colossians 3. Here we're just focusing on the negative. But can we be persuaded that the power really is in those things and not in holding fast to the head? I mean, even at the level of church, the Bible sets out some very clear things about how to do church, but there are many particulars about what church looks like that will look different in one place or another. I've been part of a number of churches over the years and in different ways grown in my ability to hold fast to Christ through his word, faithfully taught among his people. It's possible we might think that a very particular way of doing things is really what we need to help us grow. And we might, if we think that, lose focus on what is most important. As I said, I work with international students who are in London for a few years. And as a staff team, we've discussed that there's a possible danger that some, returning students who, really grew a lot as a Christian at their church in London are maybe struggling with their church because it's just not what they've become used to. Even if their home church is a place where God's people are genuinely holding fast to Christ, coming to his word, seeking to listen to him and really grow in him and helping each other in that, they could think, well, it's not quite what I had before. There is some danger, in other words, of putting too much emphasis on human regulation. And maybe some of you will leave London and St. Peter Barge in the near future. And this passage can first help you clearly identify the churches to avoid and the teachings to be suspicious of, but also to just have an awareness, are there human regulations that I'm clinging to? Well, you'll have to think about what that looks like for you. So just to summarize, if someone says to you to fully grow into Christ, this is what you're missing. Well, first, don't believe that charlatan, and don't live like people like that have a point. I hope if you're not a Christian that this you've been able to learn something here about biblical Christianity. And if you are a Christian, I hope this talk encourages us to reflect on our convictions and lives, and that this will lead us, verse 19, to hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Let me quickly pray to close. Father God, we thank you so much that we have been filled in Christ, the head of all rule and authority. Thank you that we lack nothing in him. We pray that you'd help all of us to hold fast to him and to not be swept away by false teachings that depart from Christ, and to also understand clearly how we might in our own lives do things that we think might bring us the growth, when actually the growth only comes from Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.